Man, good morning, church. Good morning. So good to see everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, howdy. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. And for those of you who are visiting us for the very first time, we want to welcome you here to our fellowship. Pray that you would enjoy the service, as well as those who may be watching online. We're thankful that you're tapping into our services, and we pray that it would bless you and you would be able to come on back and visit us again. And so, hey, good to see you guys. Sorry, it's family. You don't see each other for a little bit. It's good to see you. That sounded bad, didn't it? Never mind. Let me go forward. Listen, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark this morning. And so open up your Bibles to chapter 5. If you don't have one, please raise your hand. We would love to have you follow along with us. And if you do not have a Bible personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. We desire everybody to have a copy of God's Word available to them at any time. And so please take that as a gift. And while you are turning there, I just want to encourage us. Maybe if you're in this season of life where you are a grandparent, listen, I want to encourage you to sign up for the grandparenting seminar on October 20th and 21st. Listen, it's going to be a great opportunity for us to come alongside our kids and be able to plant seeds of hope in their hearts. I know that many of us, especially for Maurice and I, as our kids are growing, we're learning a new season of parenting. We parent from the sidelines. But whenever we have an opportunity to watch our kids or our grandkids, we want to remind them of who we are. We're believers in Christ, and we want to plant seeds of hope in their hearts. And so when they come to Papa and Mimi's house, we read the Bible to them. When they come into our house, we don't always turn on the gadgets. We don't always have the TV playing, and that's a privilege. And so we put it on at certain times, but we want to be able to spend time with them. We want to do things with them. We want to go on walks with them. We want to share the love of the Lord with them. This seminar is meant to help us in how to minister and care to our grandkids. And so I would invite you to come on out, be a part of it. You won't be disappointed. And so you can sign up online. Don't forget October 20th and 21st. Also, I know that many of you are aware of the earthquake that just took place in Morocco. And I want to encourage you, as we are hearing of the updates, we need to be praying for the people there who live within this country. We want to ask the Lord to help protect those that may still be alive, that they would be able to be rescued. As of this morning, I believe the death toll has reached already 2,000 people. And so there's about 2,059 people who are injured, and then 1,400 who are seriously hurt. And, when you're in a third world country, and you live out in these villages, there's absolutely no way that many of these people will ever get the resources that they need. So we need to be praying that God would do miracles there. And, back when the tsunami hit Thailand, this particular area was closed to the gospel. And we pray that, maybe God will do the same thing as that tsunami hit, as Christians around the world came to the aid of those that were there, that churches were planted, and praise the Lord for that. But we just pray that we can do our part, love on them, pray for them, and ask that God would just reveal himself to these precious people that live there. And for some of us in this fellowship, we know of people who do live there, and so they are all good. And I wanted you to know that, and I wanted you to know that we're going to be, again, lifting them up in prayer. And if you feel led by the Lord as you pray to give for any financial recovery, we're going to make that available. And we'll get you the information. We'll let you know where those resources will go. But for now, the greatest thing that we can do is pray and know that God is good, right? Amen. All right, so with that, let's all stand. We're going to begin in chapter 5, looking at verse 35. I want to read a few verses, pray once again, and then we're going to ask the Lord to reveal his truth to us. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word, heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, and I want to encourage you to highlight this, do not be afraid, only believe. Father, we come before you and we're thankful again that we get to hold, Lord, your Bible, your word in our hands. It is the entire counsel of God. It is every word from Genesis to Revelation that reveals who our God is. And I pray that this morning that we too would take note, that we would take heed to the very phrase, don't be afraid, only believe. God, we are living in times where it's dark. We are living in times where many voices are screaming at us, are yelling at us. Many voices are trying to point us in directions that are away from you, Lord. And I just pray that our hearts would realize the beauty that we have everything that we need to know what truth is, and it's in your word. So God, may we always dig into it. May we always study it. May we always come together to learn more of what, Lord, your desire is for us. So please speak to our hearts this morning. Bless us with this time now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right. So as we continue in our study, we will close chapter 5 today. And, you know, last week, actually, this portion of scripture is part 2 of what we studied last week. We were introduced to Jairus, who is this synagogue ruler, and then also to a woman who had a very severe medical problem for 12 years. And if you remember with me that Jairus was the one who approached Jesus after returning across the Sea of Galilee back to Capernaum, many believe. And as he landed on shore, he was surrounded by a crowd of people. And as the Lord was there ministering to the crowd, here comes Jairus. And as he came to Jesus, he was not coming as a synagogue ruler. He was not coming as a man who had authority or influence. He was coming as a father pleading for his daughter's life. As he approached Jesus, he bowed before the Lord's feet and he gave an honest plea. I mean, it was an honest cry. He was begging the Lord to come and lay his hand on his daughter who was at the point of death. And remember that as Jesus heard this man granted his request, Jesus would follow him home. And of course, the crowd followed along with him. And then enters the woman who had the severe medical problem. We talked about both of their faith and that Jesus, if he touched them or if they touched just even his garment, that they had the belief, they knew in their hearts that Jesus could heal them, grant their request for their daughter and for this woman. And it's amazing to me as we went through that again that, you know, this woman who wanted to sneak in unnoticed, a woman who had a desire just to touch Jesus from behind and just the garment of his clothes, you know, the very bottom of his clothes, she knew in her heart, I will be healed. And of course, immediately as she was able to muscle through the crowd, touch Jesus' garment, she was healed immediately. And at that point, she, again, mission accomplished. I snuck in. I'm going to sneak out. Nobody will ever know except for Jesus. He felt the power go out of his body. And as soon as that happened, he stopped, turned around. And this is too good of a moment to let it go by. This is a teaching moment. Who touched my clothes? And sure enough, as Jesus turned around and looked, this woman came forward. And remember with me that she bowed before the Lord, just like Jairus did, humbled herself. And it says that she confessed. She not only told Jesus it was her who touched him, but then it says that she told the Lord the whole truth, not hiding anything. And that day, Jesus granted not only that beautiful desire of hers to be healed, but he also granted, listen, that spiritual healing. That term of endearment titled, daughter, your faith has made you well. And then he says, go in peace. You will be healed from your affliction. And just the Lord beautifully ministering to this woman. And so as we're picking up in the story now, as Jesus was still speaking to the crowd or to this woman, I want you to understand something. It says here in verse 35 that some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Now, there are no names given, but more than likely, this may have been family members who came, or maybe it was Jairus's closest servants. But seeing them must have caused Jairus' heart to sink. And remember with me that he was en route to go see his daughter. And of course, seeing them outside of the home was not good, and rightfully so, because they came bearing bad news. And what was the news? Your daughter is dead. Jairus, your baby girl, has passed away. So not only was it bad news, but I also want you to notice their counsel to Jairus. Why trouble the teacher any further? So in other words, what they were kind of sharing with Jairus is there's really no need for Jesus to come anymore. Let's not bother him. And I want to share this with you, okay? Whenever things are going on in your life, whenever things are falling apart, I want you to know that the Bible encourages us to turn to God. I hope and pray that you would know the moment that you turn to the Lord that you are not a bother. I hope and pray that you would know that that doesn't just apply to God. It applies here in this church. The Bible tells us that we're to carry one another's burdens. And I get it. I understand that there's some people who are very private, that they don't like to share what's going on in their life or their family. I get that. I understand that. But again, if we're family, and the Bible says that we're to help carry one another's burdens, if you never say what's going on, how can we help? And so I've heard this a lot, and it's not just me, but the staff as well. Whenever we hear of things going on, sometimes we hear this comment, and it's, well, I didn't want to bother you. I know you're busy. Beloved, do you realize that God put us in this position for you? We are here to serve you. Now, please understand, don't abuse it. Okay? See what I'm saying? Like, come, we want to pray for you. We want to be there for you in the time of need, and we want to lift you up into the Lord's hands. But, you know, if you, you know, call every day at 6 a.m. and you're like, you know, hey, I'm going to like, go read your Bible. Please understand, don't ever look at it as a burden. Please. God has gifted us with an amazing staff here. An amazing group of brothers and sisters who, when they hear of needs, they will make phone calls. They will go and visit people in the hospital. They will send out prayer requests. They will be there for you. We will be there for you. But we will never be able to do that if you keep silent. And I don't ever want anybody to feel like there's no access or like you're bothering us because you're sharing difficulties that are going on in your life. Please don't let that is a thought of the enemy. Don't entertain it. And so I want you to know that we are here for you. Okay? And so Jesus, listen, on this day, this group of people heard, you know, or they told Jairus, don't bother him anymore. And what was the reason for that? From their perspective, listen carefully, from their perspective, they were too late. From their perspective, her death ended all hope. In their perspective, there was nothing more that Jesus could do. That's what their counsel was. That's the words that they delivered to Jairus. And I want you to notice this. I love this. Verse 36. And as soon as Jesus heard what was said, I want you to imagine this picture that he would immediately turn to Jairus, give him full eye contact, and he would utter these words. Listen, don't be afraid, only believe. Man, this is powerful. locking eyes on Jesus. And sure enough, Mark reveals that Jesus already knew what was going on in Jairus' heart. And even with this phrase, he would challenge Jairus not to lose faith. I want you to see this because I think many times when difficult situations come upon us, sometimes we could allow our heart to cause us to wander. And yet, the two things that Mark reveals that Jesus was doing here, number one, when he says, don't be afraid, what was Jairus afraid of? What was his biggest fear? And I believe it would be the death of his daughter. Remember, that is why he came to Jesus, begging and pleading, humbling himself before Jesus. Just touch my daughter. If you were to just touch her, I know you can heal her. Great faith, right? So Jesus knew that the fear he had in his heart was that she would pass while he was away. Can you imagine as a father the position of being in, do I stay here with her or do I go look for help? And if I do go look for help, will I make it back in time? All of these thoughts, right? But Jesus knew exactly what was going on in his heart. What did Jesus challenge Jairus with? Only belief. In other words, don't let your heart wander. Don't let the what ifs pull you away from believing in me, Jairus. I think all of us can understand what the what ifs are, right? But if we're looking at this passage, what could have been those what ifs? Well, Jairus could have said something to the effect of, what if the crowd didn't delay us? Another what if could have been, you know, what if this woman wouldn't have appeared? Then Jesus wouldn't have stopped. There could have been a lot of other what ifs going on. And again, the moment the what ifs go through our mind, beloved, I guarantee you, they will cripple you from seeing Jesus. And not only will they cripple you, but they also may open up the door for fear to sink in. And so what was Jesus' actual challenge to Jairus? I want you to believe in me in the same way you did when you bowed down before me. In other words, Jairus, no matter what you heard, I can still help. Don't tell me not to come. I can still help. And sure enough, I want you to see this. Jesus talking to Jairus, and now verse 37, he turns to this massive crowd that is following him, and now he dismisses the crowd. He tells them, go away, right? It's time for you to go. He did not permit anyone else to follow them anymore. It was only, you know, those who brought the bad news, those messengers. It was Jairus, and then Jesus and his inner circle here, Peter, James, and John. Everyone else, he said, you need to stay or go away. Don't follow us anymore. And I want us to see in verse 38, the moment that they actually arrived at Jairus' home. And let's go ahead and pick up in these next few verses. Notice this. I'm going to go ahead and just read verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Verse 42, and immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And we're going to stop there for a minute. But again, notice Jesus turned the crowd away, and the moment, verse 38, that they arrived at Jairus' home, notice what Jesus saw. A tumult, if I pronounce that correctly. If not, extend some grace. I've only had one cup of coffee. But what does this word mean? A great uproar. You know, during this time and culture, and even today, we see this if we watch the news in the clip when a person passes away. But during this time, it was pretty common. It was a custom where professional mourners were hired to come and express grief over the loss of a loved one. If the family was kind of poor, there was probably only three of them. A person who played the flute, and two others that would pretty much cry. But we know that Jairus was well off, that he was a synagogue ruler, so they would have hired many people. And what is interesting is that, you know, tradition tells us that these people, not necessarily related to the family, but they were mainly women, and they were known as the wailing women. That's what they were called. But what do we know of this? Simply, they were paid to cry. And if you were to ever watch some of the maybe videos on YouTube or whatever of a person who passes away, especially in a Middle Eastern culture, you'll see women crying and raising their hands, and they're beating their chest, and it's just a large crowd of that. You can imagine the noise and the crying and the sound of it. And so this is what Jesus came to. And sure enough, as he arrived at the home, this is exactly the loud cries and the wailing that he heard. And in verse 39, what does Jesus do? He speaks up and he questions the people. Why, you know, he questions the people who were crying out loud, and he says this: why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. I want you to notice this phrase that Jesus is saying, sleeping. Verse 40, the crowd of people that were there who heard what Jesus said, Bible tells us that they ridiculed him. And it's amazing how quickly a person can go from weeping to ridicule, again, proving they were professionals. Right? But they immediately stopped weeping and started scoffing at the Lord, that they would actually make fun of him. And this means that they would continually make fun of him. It wasn't just a one-time laugh, but they continued to laugh and continued to make fun of him. And of course, in their mind and their understanding, we would not be here if she was not dead. And so what happens? As they continued to laugh, it says here that Jesus removed them from the house. I know for a fact, listen, I don't think it was like the cleaning out of the temple where he overturned tables, okay? But just with his voice, he removed them from the home. So in other words, this wasn't a suggestion. It was, it's time for you to go. So Jesus had them removed from the home. He didn't want them to be a distraction. And yet Jesus took Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John into the room where this little girl was laying lifeless. And in verse 41, it tells us that the moment that they entered into the room, Jesus goes and he grabs this little girl by the hand. And I want you to remember, what was Jairus's request in the beginning? If you come, just lay your hand on her. Just touch her. And yet Jesus here, he is fulfilling this. Not only did he go and touch her hand, he grabbed her hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And in verse 42, it tells us what? Immediately the girl arose and walked. Come on now, isn't that some stuff? Amen. Right? I mean, I want you to think about, let's imagine if you were there. What would your reaction be? Oh, that was cool. Is this supposed to rain today? You're hearing all kind of noise out there. But I want you to think, what if you were there? What would you have noticed? Where would your eyes, I mean, you're seeing a person laying there lifeless. And all of a sudden, Jesus grabs her hand, says these words, and she just pops up. And it's not just a, you know, it's not one of those. She got up and started walking around the room. Come on now. With just a word, this is what Jesus did. And when we read this, I don't want you to miss this, because in my mind and what I'm looking at, what I imagine it could be, I'm talking about eyes popping out of the socket. I'm talking about mouth being open, jaw dropping, speechless, no more fear. All of the hope that may have been thrown out has now come back, because their loved one, this little girl, is now standing up and walking. And for this couple, for Jairus and his wife, their fear turned into faith. This baby girl that he went and pleaded for Jesus to come and heal, just touch her. He did it, and look at the result. She's now walking and full of life. For the disciples, notice this. Their fear also turned into faith. Can you imagine witnessing Jesus' power over all kinds of illness, over all of the evil spirits, and even after coming back from this crossing of the Sea of Galilee and healing the man who had a legion of demons? He calmed the sea, and now he even has power over death. Come on now, that had to have been, remember, all of these things freaked them out, and now seeing Jesus raise somebody up from the dead, wow. This is amazing. And so in the Old Testament, we have several scriptures that reveal God is the only one who has the power over life and death. And I want to share a few of them with you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. This is out of the NIV version. Many of you think those initials stand for non-inspiring version. That's not it, okay? It's the New International Version, okay? So get that thought out of your mind. It's all good. But in this version, notice what it says. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he rises up. That's our God. He has the power and the ability to raise those up from the grave. How about another one? Job chapter 14, verse 5. A person's days are determined. You, speaking of God, have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Once again, God proving that he is the author, the finisher, the creator of life and death. How about this one? Psalm 139. I took this out of the New King James Version, so to please everybody here this morning. Your eyes have seen, or your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Again, Bible revealing to us in the Old Testament, and there's many more in the New Testament, but I just wanted to make sure that I shared this with you. God alone has all authority over life and death. And so if Jesus has just now raised this little girl from the dead to life, what does this miracle prove? That he is? Let me say it one more time. He is? That's awesome. Do you realize the beauty of everything that the Lord has been doing as we've been studying through, directing people to the scriptures for what reason? To give them the ability to see who he is. And with each miracle and with each word of calming nature, with each person that he's cast out an evil spirit with each miracle. Jesus didn't come to be a miracle worker. He came to set souls free. And all of these are pointing to the amazing ability that God has to come into this world and he himself saving our lives. And this is a beautiful picture because, again, this miracle directly from the scriptures that we just read proves that Jesus is God. Now I want to read verse 43. With all this great miracle, but he commanded them strictly not to, that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. And when you read it, it's like, this is no big deal to Jesus, right? But I want you to think about this. He commanded them. He gave them strict instructions. Do not let this spread. Jesus, there's going to be a little bit of a problem because everybody who was here knows she was dead, right? But I want you to understand, Jesus, in his request of them not spreading this news, the first question that came to my mind was, why? Why not, Lord? Why not let this miracle, why not let this testimony go out of you? And of course, this isn't the first time that Jesus requested that people would not say anything about the miracle. Remember with me, earlier in the chapters of the Gospel of Mark, when he healed the leper, he told the leper very specifically, don't tell anybody, just go to the priest, let him see you that you've been healed from your leprosy, but don't tell anybody what I did. Did he listen? No. He went out and told everybody. And what was the consequence of that? Jesus was no longer able to walk publicly, openly. So that meant he was kept from going into other places to preach the gospel. So the reason for this could have been, I have way too much more ministry to do. Don't say another word. Yes, people may talk, but you yourselves don't say another word. Don't go out. You know, if Facebook and Instagram was happening, don't post it, okay? Don't be throwing it out there like that. Another reason could have been, listen carefully. Listen, when Jesus was preaching and the religious leaders are, man, they're just watching him like a hawk. Everything he says and everything he's doing, and if this miracle would have gotten out that he raised people from the grave, it would have caused another confrontation with them. Whenever you go through the Gospel of John, you will hear this phrase, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. There is so much more that Jesus would need to do in order to fulfill prophecy. So there was a specific reason, and we may not know it, and we don't need to know it. But if Jesus is asking of us to do certain things, I pray that out of obedience, we would just walk in that. And here's what I love about this, because not only did Jesus instruct them, right, not to say anything, but then compassion kicks in and, hey, while you're at it, feed your daughter. She's hungry, right? This confirms she's back to life because you don't give dead people food, right? It confirms she's alive. She's not dead. And can I just add one more thing? Mark leaves us with this amazing miracle of Jesus proving that he is God, having the ability to resurrect this little girl back to life, give her some food. But I guarantee you, those who were laughing are not laughing anymore, right? They're not laughing. They're not ridiculing Jesus. Because I'm pretty sure the moment that door opened up and she walked out, I guarantee you all of their mouths dropped open, right? And so, as we close this chapter, what is our takeaway? What is it that I believe God wants us to learn from this? Beloved, when difficulties come, I want us to remember what Jesus told Jairus. Don't be afraid, only believe. This is a powerful phrase. And what do I mean by when difficulties come? I'm talking about hardships. I'm talking about storms of life that come upon us. I'm talking about the dark times that we are facing. And we realize that the Bible tells us that our world is going to get darker. It's going to get filled with more evil. I shared this with you guys a couple of weeks ago as we were going through the parable of the mustard seed. Listen, we're living in the end times. And we're hearing of everything that's going on. We have just announced a huge earthquake in Morocco. What happened in Maui? What is happening around our world with nations fighting against nations? We see all of the corruption. Our own nation is falling apart. No other country has to rise up against us. We're doing it to ourselves. And all of this darkness and all of this ugliness that's happening, we need to be careful as the body of Christ who we give our ear to. Because there are going to be plenty of voices out there in the world that are going to give us their perspective, that are going to give us things like, you should do this or you should believe this. Many voices. And guess who's behind those voices? Satan. Because he is good at using people to cause God's people to doubt his word or to flat out walk in fear. And I hope and pray that you would understand when these times come, what is our challenge? Will you listen to what others say? Or are you going to listen to what the Word of God says? And beloved, just like these messengers that we read that came to Jairus and told him that his daughter was dead, from their perspective, from their viewpoint, what did they tell Jairus? There's no need for Jesus. What did they tell Jairus? There's no more hope. She's dead. What did they tell Jairus? Don't bother the teacher anymore. See, when a worldly person, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, gives you advice, I guarantee you it's not always going to draw you closer to Christ because they're coming from their perspective. But here's the tricky thing. Bible also tells us that Satan is really good because he can even mimic angels. So how will we know what is truth? Well, you got to understand where truth comes from, and the truth is God's word. The truth is this is God's word given to us. This is the final authority. And if there's anything in this world that contradicts what the word of God says, that's what you need to be careful with. Don't entertain it. Don't let it into your heart. You have a choice. Are you going to listen to what others say, or are you going to listen to what the word of God says? And the reality is, the more of God's word that is in you, that's when you're able to detect a lie. You know what's interesting is that when a person applies for a job at a bank, especially for a teller, how do they train them when it comes to knowing what false money looks like? They never give it to them. They only give them the real stuff. So when they handle real money every single day, the moment that a fake bill comes their way, it doesn't have the right feel. Oh, look at it smears in this. They start pinpointing everything that's wrong with that bill. Why? Because all day long, all they do is handle the truth. You want to learn how to build your faith? You want to learn how not to be deceived by what the voices around us are telling us? Dig into the Word. Dig into the Word. And my encouragement to us, beloved, is this. We can trust what Jesus said. We can have this attitude of not being afraid of what comes at us, but only believe. And listen, what do I mean by this? We can trust the Lord because, listen carefully, what does the Word of God tells us? That He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's who our God is. Doesn't change. He is always good, just like we sang this morning. He is always loving. His mercies never fail us. What else? He's all powerful. Just because of the evil that's happening doesn't mean he's not in control, because the Bible says he is, and he is sitting in heaven right now, and there will be a day when he says, enough is enough, and it's time for me to reclaim what rightfully belongs to me. And so, beloved, no matter how much our world changes, no matter how evil and dark it gets, God is consistent. He is still in control. And here's some Bible verses. Malachi, or for you Italians, Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. It tells us that God never changes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He doesn't change his mind. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 21 tells us, listen carefully, that for anybody who believes the prophecy of this book, the very last segment of our Bible, anybody who believes, their names will be written in the book of life, and they will be able to enter into that rest that God has always desired for us to be, and that's with him for all eternity. Beloved, these are the things that the Bible tells us. And this is why it's so important that you test everything that you hear. The other important thing that we need to walk away with today is this. When people ridicule you, same thing. Don't be afraid. Only believe. When people say, you know what? You're kind of foolish. Aren't you a little too old to be believing in that fairy tale that you have in your hand? Don't you realize that those are all man-made stories? And how can you believe a Bible that's written by man? It's got all of these contradictions in it. Then this is what I would tell you. Give them your Bible and say, can you show me one? Oh, well, you know where they're at. No, I don't. That's why I'm asking you to show me. You show me where the contradictions are. We'll sit down. Let's have a conversation. Do you realize that ever since the Bible has been printed, there have been people who have tried to discredit it? And every test has been proven wrong. And all through all the years, when you pick up your Bible, I guarantee you, you're going to read the same context from the very first Bibles that are printed. Now, please understand, when you read words such as behold, or you see in another translation, check it out, it's the same word. Doesn't mean that they've changed it. It's speaking in a language that's more relevant to today, right? But when you start looking at these words in the original language, whether it's Greek, Hebrew, you will discover that the wording is all the same. And my desire in sharing this with you is because, again, when people start making fun of you because you believe in God, when people make fun of you, hey, what are you doing on Sunday? I'm going to church. Don't ever be ashamed to let people know where you worship. Amen. Oh, Jesus. When they start making fun of you, oh, here comes Holy Boy. When they accuse you of being foolish, hold on to the simple fact that, listen, Jesus himself said as his followers that we're going to face persecution. If they persecuted Jesus and they ridiculed him, they're going to ridicule us. They're going to persecute us. When we read in the Bible, Jesus saying the reason why is because we're not of this world. We belong to him. So people aren't going to understand. And to them, what is foolishness? To us, there's power. When people look at the cross and say Jesus was defeated, we understand and know that was the greatest gift of love that God ever demonstrated, because it was on the cross that Jesus conquered over sin, Satan, death, and hell, period. When he said, it is finished, it wasn't defeat, it was victory. Well, he just said those words. No, not really, because 3 days later, he rose from the grave. When we see these things, and we need to understand, when they come, Jesus warned us about them, but also the same counsel about not being afraid, only believe. What do we need to believe? God will be your defender. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21 tells us, give it to the Lord. When people ridicule you, don't engage and argue back. Don't belittle yourself and enter into this argument that's going to not go anywhere. But the reality is we just need to walk away. Let God be your defender. And how do we demonstrate the love of Christ? The last verse of this portion of scripture tells us to overcome evil with good. That's how we win. Jesus didn't give them a second thought when they started ridiculing him and laughing at him. He just put him out of the house. And when he walked out of the house, if it was me, I would have been all like, who's laughing now? Right? That's why I'm not Jesus. Right? That's why I'm not Jesus. He refrained from entertaining. He let the miracle speak for itself. And beloved, Colossians chapter 3 tells us that also when we put our eyes and we set our minds on things above, that one day we will appear with God in all his glory. And we won't be ridiculed anymore. The last thing I want to encourage us with, and that is this: believe and you will be saved. Many scriptures throughout the Bible that when we believe in the finished work of the cross, when we believe the purpose and why Jesus came, God will grant us this gift of everlasting life to live with him for all eternity. But it comes because of his grace. It comes because of our faith, believing in the finished work of the cross, where we have amazing verses such as John 3:16 to verse 18. Understanding and knowing, for all who believe in God's only begotten Son will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to what? Save the world. When you believe God's promise, you will be saved. God's promise also, when it comes to giving this amazing gift of life, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 11, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you too will be saved. These are God's promises. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58, I want to encourage you, go home, look up these scriptures, pray over them, read them, believe them. But this last one speaks of death. It says, where's your sting? Where is it? And what's interesting is our physical bodies may be hurt. Our physical bodies may be taken away from us, but they can't touch our soul. It belongs to God. And the reality of this, again, is the beauty of knowing that God has conquered over all. And so, beloved, my prayer today is this. Don't be afraid, but believe. As time gets darker, if you stop reading, if you stop giving God your heart, if you stop fellowshipping, if you stop doing those things that we all know we need to grow in our relationship with the Lord, a few things are going to happen. And what is that? Whoever you're giving your ear to is going to plant doubt in your heart. They're going to pull you away from God. And whatever else is happening around the world, those things that we can actually physically see, may start opening up the door where fear will creep in. How many of you also know that fear is not of God? Right? Bible tells us God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he's given us the ability to have peace and have a sound mind, that we have the ability that no matter what happens, that we can stand firm in what we believe. And so today, beloved, here is my challenge. Remember, don't be afraid. Only believe. And when you believe, your faith will turn into action. And when you believe every word that God has said in the Bible that we hold, I guarantee you, your life is going to look like a living Bible. Your life is going to look different than what's happening in our world. Your life will demonstrate God's love, because you and I can't love each other the way God loves us until we learn his love. And when we do that, I guarantee you, this world will see that Jesus is real. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. I want to thank you for your word, Lord, and I want to thank you for, again, just blessing us with your presence, blessing us with understanding, and I pray that you would continue to show us, for each and every heart in this place, that you would show us, Lord, how we have been set up for victory. God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you walk with us. I'm thankful that, Lord, when we put our hope in you, Lord, you never fail us. And though things may not happen the way that we think they should, you have a plan and a purpose for all. So, Lord, thank you for giving us everything we need. Thank you that we know in the end, you win. And I thank you, Lord, that in everything, we have the ability to come before you and to seek and to ask God for help. So would you continue to, Lord, reveal yourself to us in powerful ways. Meet us where we're at, Lord, and draw us to your very heart that our hearts would belong to you. And I pray specifically for the family. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Give us boldness today to be that light. Give us boldness today not to be afraid. That our whole hearts would be devoted to you and to you alone. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's some here this morning. Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord. And I just want to invite you. This is a moment between you and God. If you don't know this, I want to just encourage you. God loves you. God loves you so much that he has a desire to spend eternity with you. The Bible tells us that the only way that we can receive this amazing gift from God is, again, when we confess that we've sinned. When we do believe in why Jesus came and died on the cross and the whole purpose behind it. It's not so that we can get it tattooed on our body. It's not so that we can wear a necklace with the cross. It's far greater than that. It's God's demonstration of redemption, his greatest love, of redeeming what rightfully belonged to him. He won it back. And when you believe that Jesus died and rose again, 3 days later, the Bible says again that you will be saved from the penalty of sin. This is an invitation. This is why Jesus came. God did this all out of love for you. So this morning, if you have a desire to receive Jesus, to receive this truth and believe in him, would you do me a favor and just slip up your hand? Because it would be an honor to lead you in a sinner's prayer. So I want to give you a minute. I want you to let the Lord minister to your heart. And I'd encourage you, don't fight. If he is tugging and pulling on your heart today, know that he is real. And he has a desire to show you the beauty of who he is. Just slip up your hand. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning. I want to thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for the open door that you give. I'm so thankful that you show no favoritism, that you love all people, that you have a desire for all people to be saved. So would you place that same desire in our heart today? As your followers, we want to represent you properly. We want this world to know that our God saves. So Lord, bless your people today. Use them in powerful ways. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand? Before we close, we're going to end our service with a worship song. But I also want to ask that if you would please keep me, Johnny, and one of our elders in prayer. On Wednesday, we are going to be heading out to Thailand, and we're going to go and see our workers there and get a chance to encourage them and, Lord willing, find out how things are so that we can start going back and doing ministry there. God has placed Thailand upon our heart. as a long-term investment. We want to be faithful to that, but we haven't been there since COVID, and so we want to go and inspect and see how it's going, and Lord willing, we'll be back there by 2025. And so I'm looking forward to getting back into the country, doing ministry, loving on people, and showing them Jesus. And so we'll definitely be blessed if you would keep us in prayer. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys, and have a wonderful Sunday.